Words for Life is by Reverend Brett Peatman of Aspendale Presbyterian Church here in Melbourne. His talk title is, What Does God Want From Us? The Bible reference is Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40.
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
We have a lot of rules in our world today. There's lots of things that we have to do, and if you were going to put out, you know, what are the commands of COVID-19, it would be things like wear a mask, socially distance, sanitize, fill out the register on the way in. Even in the last week or so, I've had discussions with one of the guys in the office of the PCV about what the rules are around funerals. He was saying, doesn't no limit mean no limit? And the answer is actually no. No limit doesn't mean no limit. It means as many as you want, up to 2 metres per person. The reality is we live in a compliance age where the rules are actually quite confusing. And there are layers of rules upon rules. Whether you're trying to do your accounting, trying to run a soccer team or a restaurant, the demands of compliance are heavy. COVID-19 has actually made this even worse. As we come to God, the question is, does God just want us to comply? Does he just want us to follow the rules? Or is there something more? What does God want from us? And that's sort of the question the Pharisees are asking Jesus. What is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing we can do? Last week we dealt with two of their questions. The first was to do with tax, where Jesus ends up rebuking their idolatry and calling them to give their lives to God. The second question was about the nature of the resurrection, where Jesus rebukes them for their ignorance of the scriptures. This week, they failed to trap Jesus, so now they actually ask him an important question. What is the most important thing we can do? What is God's greatest commandment for us? And you might have expected Jesus to answer with one of the Ten Commandments. That would make sense. The Ten Commandments were the centre of the Jewish law. You can read about them in Deuteronomy chapter 6 or Exodus chapter 20. And in fact, in many churches, you'll come into the building and you'll see the Ten Commandments on the wall, because as Christians, we believe the Ten Commandments are important. They are the moral code by which many Christians have lived. What's surprising here is when Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment? He doesn't list a commandment. He lists something out of the introduction. His answer is a little bit disarming. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. This is in the outline. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, this was incredibly important. It was repeated twice daily by pious Jews. It was written on their doorposts, on their phylacteries. And the genius of what Jesus says is he uses this verse as the framework to understand the law. So if you want to understand God's rules, it's not about what you can't do. It's about the focus of what you do do. The law is not just about compliance. It's not just about obedience. It's actually about your love for God. And love is not something we can do by halves. In verse 37, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, if you've read very closely, you'll notice there's actually a difference between Deuteronomy and the book of Matthew here. The last one in Deuteronomy is all your strength, whereas here it's all your mind. I think it's significant because he's talking to a bunch of academics who, well, they weren't really using their minds to honour God. They were using their minds to get away with all sorts of things. You see, if you educate a sinner, you just get a clever sinner. Their minds were their strength. The more difficult thing to work out here is, what did Jesus mean by love? How do you love God? As parents, we know what it means to love our children. We know what it means to love our spouses. We know what it means to love our friends. But how do you love God? What do? As Alison said in the kids' talk, do you get a little statue of God? Is that what God wants? Well, no. If you want to love God, you need to start by listening to him. Seeing God as he reveals himself to us. See, we can't just work out God in our own heads. We need to listen to his word. The word love here is a word that encompasses desire, affection, passion. And to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, that is all of your being, and all your mind is no small thing. Now we might ask, why does God want to be loved like that? Why does he demand all of our attention? The author C.S. Lewis, before he became a Christian, looked at the Psalms and the way they praise God and made the observation that God was craving our worship like a vain woman who wants compliments. Is that what God is like? Is he after attention? But if you step back and then understand what God is really like, he's not just seeking our praise for his own vanity. He's seeking our praise because that is actually what's best for us. So we weren't made just to go to work. We're not made just to have a family. We're actually made to know God and to worship him. And God giving himself to us, revealing himself to us, is what we're made for. See, loving God is far more than an empty command or a duty. We don't need to choose between happiness and following God. God is the best thing. There isn't anything better. And knowing him is where we find the fullness of joy that lasts into eternity. And maybe you don't feel a particular affection towards God. Maybe you're just investigating. Maybe life is hectic, work is busy. Maybe illness is getting you down. Perhaps the world has been distracting you from him. Well, this command, he is here to remind us that we are to actually love God, to get to know him, get to know his amazing love, spend some time understanding his death and resurrection. So the problem with the religious leaders here in Jesus' day is they spent a lot of time understanding the Old Testament, but they didn't follow it. They didn't love God. If anything, their devotion to God was a cloak for their own self-centeredness. That's why in Matthew chapter 23, he goes on the warpath against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Jesus is not happy with them. He sees their hypocrisy. And so when we come to church, we're not coming just to fit in or to feel part of a group. We're coming here because we want to see God, to know him, to love him. And then Jesus explains a little bit about how we can love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. If there is one thing we should do, it is love God. But it's not easy to do that. We can't do it out of our own pride or desire for attention. Speaking of this verse, the 15th century writer John Calvin said, "To accomplish this loving of God, the soul must be divested of every other thought and feeling, the heart purified from its desires, all of its powers collected and united on this one object." See, God is to be our focus. When you get up in the morning, pray and thank him. When you go to bed at night, love God with all your heart. And it is significant that Jesus then tacks one more thing onto the end in verse 39. The second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. That is, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If we love God and we love our neighbour, we'll actually get it all right. We'll live right. This second commandment, to love your neighbour as yourself, comes out of Leviticus 19:18, which says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord." Notice the order there? It is because this command comes from God, to love your neighbour as yourself. This isn't just a call to look to the needs around you, but to pour your life out into the lives of others. This is one reason you can't be a Christian sitting at home by yourself. Because it's very hard to love other people when they're not there. Christians can't isolate themselves. We can't leave society. If we're to love our neighbours, we actually need to step out and to love people who might be a little bit difficult. They might be different to us. They might be rude or obnoxious. We're still called to love our neighbour. And if you do this, if you start stepping out and caring for others, what you find is over time that some people respond really well, others don't. Some people will use you. But if it's driven not by a desire for recognition from the other person, but for the love of God, you can keep doing it. Love of God helps us to understand how to love our neighbour. And out of God's great love, our love overflows into the lives of others. We're not dependent on others loving us. Christian love for our neighbours is a robust, resilient love that is driven by our love of God. Now, if our love for others only depends on them liking us, or getting on with us, or being nice to us, it's not going to last very long. Because if the reality is we're all sinful people who bump into one another from time to time, we need to be able to forgive one another. Otherwise, we're not going to make society work. We're just going to get angrier and angrier with each other. We need to love our neighbours. And the love of God helps us to do that. Now, lastly, the problem of loving God is that we just don't do this enough. Who could honestly read Jesus' command here saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind," and just go, "Oh, yes, tick, tick, tick"? That's not what we do. We get distracted. We compromise. We don't do this. To love in that way, it seems impossible. We don't use all our energy and time loving God. This demand seems impossibly high. Now, if you want to wrestle with this tension, we actually find the book of 1 John does this quite well. It wrestles with this tension between our sinfulness and loving God. Now, I just want to give you a sample of a few verses, but if you want to spend some time reading and learning 1 John, it's a great book, but it really wrestles with this tension. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." That is, if we come to God, he's the one who purifies us. He's the one who helps us to turn our back on our selfish desires and keep going. If we go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." You've got to love your neighbour. It comes out of knowing God. If you're neglecting that, then you don't know God in the first place. You need to come back to the first step and get to know God again. Chapter 4, verse 8 to 10 puts it this way. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, God showed his love among us by sending his Son to be the Saviour of the world. He loves us first. Our love can only ever be a response to what he's already done for us. See, we don't earn God's love. We don't earn his favour. We respond thankfully to what God has done in Christ. Jesus lived loving God. He obeyed God even to death. And if you want to understand how to do the right thing, how to serve, we begin with the love of God. Knowing God's love and loving him is at the core of the Christian life. Our love for God ought to drive all that we do. When we see Jesus, when we love him, we are shaped by him. When we study his word, we're shaped by him. When we encourage one another, we are shaped by him. When we seek our joy through the love of God, it cannot but help overflow into our lives and the way we live. Jesus' reminder to the academics here reminds us that Christianity is not a religion of mere facts and ideas, but a deep passion that loves God, that rejoices in Jesus, and lives sharing this love with others. If you want to serve others, then there is no place we ought to begin other than loving God. We're told here that the very heart of what we're to do is to love the Lord our God with our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Let's pray that God would help us to do that together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love in Jesus. We thank you that it was there on the cross that you showed us what love is. We thank you for the sacrifice for others. And Lord, we pray that you'll be at work among us here in this church. May you grow our love for one another, our patience, our kindness, so that we love one another here, and that we love our neighbours as well. Lord, be at work in and through us, that the whole world and this community might know your love through Jesus. Lord, we ask this in his name. Amen.